We're thinking about what it is to follow Jesus, not follow a set of rules, not attain to some philosophy or strive in our own strength, but to simply follow in the footsteps of our Saviour who's gone before us, hasn't he? He's the author or the pioneer, some translations say. He's the one who's gone first, but he bids us to follow him. That's what Christianity is. We're following Christ, and we're doing so as we've been reminded in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're thinking, and you've got some notes, I trust, please use them quietly on your own or maybe in a group context, but they'll give you an idea of what I've been thinking on this subject and also ask you some hopefully practical questions towards the end of page 3. This week we're thinking about Jesus, the model intercessor. Jesus, the one who shows us how it should be done, how to stand in the gap, how to plead the case and serve the cause of the hour. And of course Jesus does that, as we've been thinking, chiefly in his life and death and resurrection. He who knew no sin was willing to be made sin for us. He is the great high priest, the one who represents us before God the Father, and of course invites us, as John was reminding us, to come into God's presence as priests in our own right. We can intercede because there is one who intercedes for us. And of course, Jesus is the ideal or the model intercessor. So just take a few minutes, please, to think about intercession, what it is that happens when someone intercedes. And of course, as John led us in intercessory prayer this morning, it's something we should all have some knowledge or experience of. So the first question I'd like you just to turn to someone and spend a couple of minutes thinking about is, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? And that's a leading question, by the way, but I'll tell you more in a minute. How is your prayer life? And then what one piece of advice would you give someone who is seeking to develop a prayer life? What one piece of advice would you, I trust from experience, seek to give someone else who's looking to do the same? Okay, just a couple of minutes. Share, listen, and offer your own views on these two questions. My car went in this week to get its MOT and its service, and it's because occasionally we need to look at things and review things and patch things up if they need to be patched up. So the same applies, I guess, to the Christian life. Let's look at things. Let's review things. Does it need patching up? How is your prayer life? Who'd like to just share anything that they have just mentioned? Could do better. Okay. That's very honest, Richard. I'm sure we all agree. Not with you, but us, all of us. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else got a comment to make? How's your prayer life? Powerful. It's an interesting and different approach altogether, isn't it? Powerful. Yeah, what a privilege it is just to be able, as the old hymn says, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a powerful thing that is. Yeah, thank you, Rita. Anyone else? Very helpful, very practical, if I might say, as well. And I think we can beat ourselves up with the fact that perhaps we don't pray as much as we should, but I think the devil just doesn't want us to pray, does he? 2 minutes is better than no minutes, so thank you very much. Perhaps one more on that one. How's your prayer life? Maybe someone towards the back? Yes, thank as well as ask. A balanced prayer life is what we're looking for, isn't it? That's very good, thank you. The old hymn says, praise in the common things of life, doesn't it? The old things, the things that we perhaps take for granted, we should pray about and thank God for. Okay, well, what about this next bit then? What about this one piece of advice you'd give to someone, and in a sense that's all of us, because we're all seeking to develop a prayer life, aren't we? What would you say, one thing that you perhaps pass on to someone looking to do that? Take time. Yeah, that's very helpful, Jean, actually. Don't beat yourself up. Don't rush it. Don't force it. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes a lifetime, doesn't it, actually? Very helpful. Anyone else got something to share? Yeah, where's that bus? It takes time. Yeah, absolutely. That's the wrong praying for the bus to arrive, Joan. Absolutely. Yeah, just taking the time, wherever the context may lead you. Yeah, absolutely. Anyone else got something practical to share about developing a prayer life? Going to a prayer meeting, yes.
I love it, praying.
Yes. Yeah, and the strength in numbers as well, isn't there? A bit more focus. Perhaps it's been planned. That's good. Thank you. Tamara, were you saying something? Ask God to teach us. Yes. Lord, teach us to pray. How profound. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, well, it's a bit of a thought, isn't it, that perhaps we would give to someone else, but we should all look at our own lives and think, how am I doing in prayer? I think we don't want to beat ourselves up, because that's what the enemy wants, isn't it? But we do want to be challenged. How prayerful are we? How much do we give ourselves to prayer, the time or the context or the style of prayer? Are my prayers lopsided? Or do I have a balanced prayer life that actually exalts the Lord and gives thanks as well as intercedes and so on? These are the ways in which we look to the life of Christ, as Tamara's reminded us. We need to look to God to take the lead on this and lead us into it. So what we're going to do is think a little bit about this theme of prayer and intercession, and take, as John has said, one of the great prayers, one of the most anguished prayers that Jesus ever prayed. But it's a tremendous example of prayer and intercession, and things that we would do well to look at in our own lives. So let's look at Luke 22. And just a short reading from 39 to 46. We look to the model intercessor to see how we should pray. It says in verse 39 of Luke 22, Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of prayer. The fact that we have one who intercedes for us is such a wonderful, wonderful, powerful truth. The Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven, even now. And Father, we thank you for what he has done for us. As we remembered in Bread and Wine, there is one mediator between God and men. He is the man, Christ Jesus. And because Christ has gone before us, we can follow by faith in his footsteps. And so, Lord, we too want to be a people of prayer. We want to follow the Master in bringing those needs, those people, those longings before a God who knows and is willing to meet them. And so, Father, we ask that even now we will be challenged about our prayer lives. And as we come to your word, allow your Spirit to speak to us, to put a finger on those things that need to change, but also to commend and confirm in us those things you would have us do. Teach us, we pray, for your glory we ask, for the building of your people, and for the blessing of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, how is your prayer life? I put in brackets on my notes, and how would you know? How would you know? So you've got to be careful with this question. We've got to be careful with this whole subject of prayer, because we're very often inclined, if we're not careful, to start measuring things by human standards and by human perceptions. And prayer is a mystery, isn't it? It's a profound mystery. It's a wonder. It's powerful, as Rita said, because we're being drawn into the very presence of God and led by the very Holy Spirit of God. Because indeed, the Holy Spirit is involved, as we've been thinking on this Pentecost Sunday, in intercession. With groanings that cannot be uttered, Paul says, the Spirit intercedes, doesn't he? And of course, the Lord Jesus has gone before us. He is the great high priest. So we're dealing with things that are, which are way beyond us in some respects, and yet are made known and available to us as we live the Christian life. So be careful with that question. I asked it provocatively. How is your prayer life? Don't be too swift to run yourselves down. And don't be too swift to pat yourselves on the back. Prayer is something that God alone is in complete charge of, and yet he invites us into this mystery. When Spurgeon wrote this, I thought this is worth bringing out in a sermon on intercession. Spurgeon said, "I commend intercessory prayer because it opens man's soul, gives a healthy play to his sympathies," forgive the Victorian wording, but it's lovely really, "it constrains him to feel that he is not everybody, and that this wide world and this great universe were not, after all, made that he might be its petty lord." Spurgeon's saying, Stop praying small prayers. Stop praying all about yourself and get into this great ministry of intercession, because it opens your soul to a wide world of need. And we're not everybody, are we? But we are somebody. We are somebody that God has made, and in Christ we take our place. But we make our stand to pray for the great needs of this world. Don't measure yourself or your prayers just by how you think they affect you. Intercession demands more of us, doesn't it? Greater faith, greater vision and passion to pray beyond what perhaps we feel inclined to. S.D. Gordon, who wrote a series of books called Quiet Talks, or Quiet Talks on Prayer or on Evangelism. Some of you may have heard of them. But S.D. Gordon, in his book Quiet Talks on Prayer, says this: God's greatest agency, indeed man's greatest agency, for defeating the enemy and winning men back is intercession. Intercession. Jesus is the model intercessor. He's God's great agent. He's man's great agent, as we've been thinking at the cross, for he stands in the gap and he wins men back because he intercedes for them. And the picture of the cross is often used, isn't it, to demonstrate the great gap, because there's God on one side and there's man and his sin on the other, and Jesus intercedes. He stands in the gap and he makes the difference. And it's the greatest agency any man can be privileged enough to engage in. Are you an intercessor? Are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you willing to plead the case and meet the need and follow in the footsteps of the model intercessor Jesus, who's done that for us? It opens our soul. It reminds us that we're not everybody. But it also gives us this great exhilaration that we can bring before a holy God such claims and needs as we can. One commentary says that holy intercession is believing, persevering prayer, believing prayer. What does believing prayer look like? Maybe prayer sometimes is offered in a spirit that says, well, I don't actually think this is going to make any difference. But believing prayer is laying hold on God and taking him at his word. The commentary says, holy, believing, persevering prayer, whereby someone pleads with God on behalf of another, or others who desperately need God's intervention. To put it in another way, intercessory prayer is simply praying for someone or praying on behalf of someone else. The need of the hour, isn't it? And the need of the hour in our reading is such that Jesus shows us what true intercession looks like, what it requires, what motivates it. And of course, we are here because of this great prayer and the intercession of our Lord Jesus. That's the only reason we're here. So we read into Luke 22 something of our own history and heritage, and we should be very grateful for it. Because Jesus, in this power encounter, as I call it in the notes, goes beyond the pale, it seems, in prayer. And he does it for us. And he does it for the greater good and cause of God. Jesus goes out as usual to the Mount of Olives. I love that phrase. We're going to comment on that in a moment. The disciples follow him, and then he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. One of the notes or questions in the notes that I ask is, what does that mean? What is Jesus saying? Pray in order that the temptation is taken away, or pray that through the temptation you might be kept? Quite an intriguing phrase that, and he says it twice, doesn't he, in that particular passage. And then Jesus goes beyond, and I would suggest even in symbol, that is a very powerful thing. Jesus goes a stone's throw beyond the others. He goes beyond the pale. Where they come to an end, he carries on. And it's a wonderful picture of the one who goes before us, because he alone can go. Jesus goes a stone's throw beyond the others, and he kneels down before his Father, and he prays, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. And then this supernatural interaction happens. Heaven opens, and an angel descends to strengthen and galvanize Jesus in the task. How many of us know anything about this in prayer? How many of us would ever be faced with a task like Jesus, you might say? What an incredible scene is unfolding here on the Mount of Olives, in this Garden of Gethsemane. It literally means Gethsemane, the place of pressure, the olive press. It's the place where the olives were crushed, and there's symbolism even in that, isn't it? The place of intercession, the place that Jesus chooses usually to go and pray, is the place of pressure. That crushing effect that happens all around him as heaven's hordes come to strengthen him, and hell's hordes come to torment him. Jesus goes to the place of pressure to intercede, and the angelic strengthening gives him the strength he needs. Being in anguish, he prays on more earnestly, and then we get that famous, powerful, awful scene where Jesus' sweat almost takes on like a blood-like quality. I'm told there is a condition, you know, where you can actually sweat out of your pores blood. But this would imply, even beyond any medical explanation, something excruciating, something unique that Jesus himself is willing to do for us. Let's never escape from that. Let's never disengage ourselves from what's happening here. This is being done for us. This is what great act of intercession Jesus has done. So, we're thinking a little bit about Jesus as the model intercessor in Luke 22. And I just want to make 3 points of this before we apply them to ourselves. Firstly, as the model intercessor, Jesus is characterized by frequent prayer. Frequent prayer. It says, as I commented just now, that in verse 39, Jesus went out as usual. As usual. Now, this would imply habit. Routine even. I've said, I think, from this pulpit, but I may be splitting hairs in your mind, but I don't like the word routine because I think it could almost become the word rut. But I do like the word rhythm because it implies something that we do habitually. It's not a rut. We don't forget why we're doing it because it's so over-familiar. That's the routine thing I'm talking about. But if we're rhythmic in life, then something about that rhythm just becomes second nature, doesn't it? And rhythmic prayer characterizes Jesus. Jesus is a man who prayed, but I believe he was a man who was prayerful. And there's a difference, perhaps. The times that Jesus teaches about praying and going into your room and locking the door, and he talks specifically about being at prayer, doesn't he? And Jesus models that for us. Jesus is the man who goes out as usual. He takes a specific time, he takes a specific place, and I would suggest he goes for a specific reason. And it's not sporadic, it's the thing he does. He's known for it. But he's also a prayerful man. He's also God-conscious, isn't he, at all times? And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? How frequent are you in your prayer? How rhythmic is your prayer life? And even when you're not praying, how prayerful are you? The more God-conscious we become, the more rhythmic we become in this, the more we follow the Master. The model intercessor is known. Where's Jesus after? Oh yes, we know where he's going. My grandfather used to come in every night, wherever he'd been, however late it was, and he would go into the dining room in their bungalow over at Bedminster Down in Bristol, and he would always get on his knees, and he would always pray, and he would always pray out loud. And my father used to say, it doesn't matter what time they came in, whether it was New Year and it was 1 o'clock in the morning, everyone was tired and it seemed a little bit out of routine anyway, Grandad would still go in, get on his knees, pray out loud. Even if it was 10 minutes, 2 minutes. It was rhythmic. It was the frequency with which he spent time with God. And that, friends, is a spiritual lesson that Jesus teaches us. He goes out as usual. Someone has described prayer as the Christian's vital breath. We breathe in, we imbibe of God, and we breathe out and we exhale in our praise and our confession, and we exhale in our intercessions and so on. It's the Christian's vital breath. If someone suddenly cut off your air supply, you'd soon realise it, wouldn't you? You'd soon be clamouring to breathe because it's what we need, it's what we do. We don't actually have to even think about it, do we? Which is good. When your mind starts to play tricks on you. That's how it should be with prayer. We breathe in, we breathe out. We don't, in a sense, even have to think about it because we're becoming a people who are frequently, so frequently, in the presence of our Father, engaging and resonating in the things of the Spirit, that these things are not just contrived or occasional or driven by panic or even by need, but they're just driven by rhythm, the desire to be in the presence of God. Does the phrase, as usual, characterize your prayer life? I guess that's the challenge that Jesus leaves to us this morning. It was a frequent prayer life, but it was also a focused prayer life, wasn't it, as well? Jesus reaches the place. He knows what's going on, why he's there, what lies beyond this place indeed. And he says to his closest followers, pray. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. A lot lies before you. So you'll need God on your side. And then he goes beyond, doesn't he? He withdrew. It's a personal thing. It's a private thing. There's an intimacy implied here. But there's also a uniqueness to the prayers of Jesus, because there's a uniqueness to what Jesus does. Jesus is the model intercessor. He's the only one who can bridge the gap, meet the need, plead the case. And so Jesus goes beyond what anyone else is willing to do, kneels down, and then he prays. And look what he prays in verse 42. Father, if you are willing. If you are willing. Very reminiscent, of course, of Matthew 6, where Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, where your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, when I go back to my first question, we need to be careful when we grade our prayer lives. What are we grading? How we perceive things? How we construe outcomes, how we perhaps impress upon an issue or a person or a situation what we think needs to happen. Do we celebrate it as an answer when we see what we think should happen? Do we think God has not answered when we don't see what we think should happen? We need to be careful. The Spirit of God will confirm in us, I'm sure, and in the way things work out, whether God is on the move or not. But we need to be careful. Jesus comes before his Father. Jesus, the model intercessor, says, Father, if you are willing. This is all about getting the bigger picture. This is all about stepping back and seeing the sovereign unseen hand of Almighty God doing irresistibly what only God can do and must do. And not standing in the way of that. And not seeking to divert that, but simply seeking to get on board with that. That's one of the great mysteries of prayer. That we're being invited in to the great play of God, if you like. And take our place. And watch it unfold. And even somehow inexorably be linked into it. And play a part in it. What a wonderful privilege prayer is, isn't it? But let's never dictate to God what must happen. Let's never force the issue. Let's never tap our foot in impatience. Let's never misread things just to suit what we think should happen. Let's get into a place of focus. Because it's all about God. The whole Bible story, the whole of human history, the cosmic quest of any human being is to understand and embrace the purposes of God. And that's your focus in prayer. Not what you want, not what you perceive. Yes, God lays things on our heart, no doubt, and we pray them specifically, but we caveat every request by saying, Father, if you're willing, if you're willing. Let's see what God's doing. It's so much easier when we do that. When we fight that. When we resist that. When we assume there's something else that needs to be done. And we pray and we pray. And we bang and we bang and we bang on heaven's door. And nothing happens. Scripture tells us you do not receive in the book of James because you ask amiss. Your focus is wrong. Jesus focused his prayer on seeing the Father's will done. And look what he prays. If you're willing, take this cup from me. The great cause of human history, the great quest of God to redeem fallen man. And Jesus presents that back. And Jesus says to the Father, look, if it's possible, then let this be some other way. We see Jesus in raw humanity. Sinless humanity, yes. But he's still at his most human in this prayer. He's afraid. He's agonizing over the great call and cost of what lies ahead for him. And yet he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And in a context like that, if Jesus can remain focused in prayer on what Father God wants to do, we must too. The cross beckoned. The suffering and separation and shame of the cross. And the Son of God is pleading. He's interceding on behalf of those who are asleep and those of us who are so grateful. But he said, if it's possible. But if not. What a great phrase to use in prayer. If it's possible. But if not. If it's possible that I get that job. But if not. If it's possible that that person's healed. But if not. If it's possible that that relationship's restored. But if not. If it's possible. And we know with God all things are possible. But God is not a conjurer who just does what we tell him to. We know it's possible. But if it's possible that your will be done, your name be glorified, your kingdom be extended, your people be galvanized, if these things, in other words, are focused on what the Father wants, then we should pray on. And if we find that we're drawing a blank, then maybe our focus needs to go back on the Lord instead of on ourselves. Someone has said brilliantly, I think, I don't know, it's an anonymous one. He did a lot of good quotes, Anon, didn't he? But Anonymous said, God's answers are wiser than our prayers. Isn't that good? God's answers are wiser than our prayers. We need to be focused on what God wants and discern in our spirit whether to pray on, if it's possible, or say, let your will be done. Jesus wanted the will of the Father above the need of the hour. Forceful prayer. In this sense, this passage takes us even deeper. Jesus is already in agony. He's already absolutely daunted at the prospect of the cross. And yet he looks for the Father's will to be done. And suddenly an angel tears into this scene. Heaven is opened. An angelic strength is offered to Jesus, the man who's about to become the man of sorrows, acquainted with all kinds of grief. And it strengthens him. Do you find strength in prayer? You should. Like drawing into a garage, refilling. The fuel that we find in God's presence should strengthen us. And then it says, perversely, verse 44, that with that strength, he doesn't walk away and bask in it. He doesn't indulge it. He doesn't think the job's done. But having been strengthened, he prays on. He prays on. That's why the commentary said it's in believing, persevering prayer. The job's not done yet. He's prayed, yes. He's known an encounter with heaven, yes. That must have been amazing in and of itself. But look what it says next. And being anguished, he prayed more earnestly. Now, when was that the last time characteristic of your prayer life? When did I last know what it was to push through my prayers and pray on? That's why it's rhythmic, not routine. If we just do what we always do, we'll never push through. We'll never find that new place, that deeper place, that place of breakthrough. Jesus gains the strength not to walk away from that scene, but gains the strength to push deeper into that scene. And he prays on, in anguish, more earnestly, in forceful prayer, and his sweat is bleeding from his brow. If you look at the language of this section, it's interesting, isn't it? Anguish, earnestly, sweat, exhaustion, drops of blood. This is prayer, friends. This is prayer. And this is the place that we need to find if we are to follow the model intercessor who has gone there and shown us what it means to engage in this way. We just pray. You know that's one of my hobby horses, don't you? We just pray? Really? I know it's just words and colloquial word at that, but we don't just pray, do we? We come before God. We come in the name of Jesus. We come clothed in his righteousness. We come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We come and we come and we keep on coming, don't we? Because we are coming to a king and large petitions we would bring. We don't just pray. We pray with force. We pray with faith. And when we feel strengthened in that place, we push on. I'm so glad Jesus did, aren't you? So glad Jesus did. Imagine if he got halfway through this prayer and left in the angelic strength that God gave. He could have argued that was an answer. The answer he needed. I've gained strength. I've been heard. I'm going home. But no, Jesus pushes on. And that's what the model intercessor shows us we should do as well. If you go to the gym, friends, you start lifting weights and you begin to feel, after a day in the gym, you feel it, don't you? But if you keep going back again and again and again, you'll find that you actually start putting new rings on the end and you start lifting heavier weights and you start doing more and more and you push through. And if that physically makes a difference to the way we're looking, why are you laughing at me? What are you smiling at? If that makes the difference to the way we build ourselves up physically, we should start thinking about what it means to pray in the gym of God's presence, to work out, to feel the aches and the pains, because it's hard work. but also to feel the effects and the strength and come back the next time even stronger because we're not giving up. Frequent prayer, focused prayer, forceful prayer. Jesus is the model intercessor and he rises from prayer. That's the other thing in verse 45, isn't it? It's not perversely all about prayer. Jesus rightly reminds us in many ways that prayer is essential. But prayer twinned with activity is what we are so grateful to God for in Jesus, isn't it? He prays, but then he rises. And prayer, in a sense, lived out. Prayer which is responded to. The place of prayer which becomes the place of response. Jesus gets up from prayer, and because of the prayer, he's ready to go and face the cross. So don't just pray, because you know I don't like that phrase. But pray, and then go. Pray and live it. Pray and show it. Pray and confirm it by faith that what you've done in the quiet, private place, you're prepared to live out in the public place. Jesus rises up. He again sees this fitful group of prayerless people. I'm always pleased that the disciples are like this, because they're just like the way we've described ourselves. They try and pray. They fail to pray. They cannot pray. But Jesus is the model intercessor. And he shows them and us that there's a place for prayer. This kind of prayer. And beyond that, we need to go and live in the light of it. And so, friends, as we close, the ministry of intercession is wonderfully seen in Jesus. He intercedes. He takes that place. He stands in the gap. He goes between God and man. And gives of himself, both in prayer and beyond prayer, at the cross, where he loved me and gave himself for me. And so we finish by reminding ourselves about the great promise of intercession. The great promise we have is that Jesus intercedes for us. Yes, 2,000 years ago, Jesus interceded in the garden. And then at the cross, he interceded in that way that we've described pictorially, where his arms were opened out and his body was judged for the sin of you and I. And he bled, didn't he? And washed away our sin and rose 3 days later. And we are justified because Jesus interceded historically for us. But he still does. He still intercedes. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is still mediating between God and men. It is also Christ who died, says Paul in Romans 8. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Jesus is interceding for you today. And if you feel condemned about the things you did last night, and if you feel this week has been prayerless, and if you feel things are not right, and God wants to put a finger on that this morning, he'll do it through Jesus, the intercessor, who will plead your case. And as you come to Christ afresh to confess, and to ask for fresh grace and strength for the week ahead, Jesus will make that prayer known. You don't pray in your own strength. You pray in the name of Jesus. And he is risen. And he is at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding for you right now. Be encouraged. Go to Christ regularly, rhythmically. Because every time we do, he brings those prayer requests, those confessions, before the Father. What a promise that Jesus intercedes for us. But what a privilege that we can intercede for others. The Bible talks about us in terms of our priestly role. Everything that's seen in symbol in the Old Testament or literally borne out in the priest who represented others, and it was a job essentially. Spiritually, that has become our right and privilege. Because Jesus has interceded for us, we now can intercede for others. Because we have a great high priest, we can work as priests in the presence of God. It's all there in the Old Testament, but it's real for us now in the new. Peter calls us, doesn't he, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. In Revelation, we're called a kingdom of priests. We can do this because of what Jesus has done for us. So we intercede. Intercede frequently. Intercede with focus. Intercede with force. Come before God in the way Jesus has modelled and bring those things. What kind of things? Well, I've just made a list. In our New Testament, among others, because it's certainly not an exhausted list. We're meant to pray or intercede for those in authority, 1 Timothy 2. We're meant to pray for ministers in Philippians 1:19. We're meant to intercede for Jerusalem in Psalm 122. For our friends in Job 42, and there's an example there of intercession. Praying for fellow countrymen in Romans 10. Praying for the sick in James 5, for our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount, for those who persecute us in the same sermon, for those who forsake us like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, and, in case I've left anyone out, for all men. Yep, that's all of you. in 1 Timothy 2. As priests, we have the privilege to intercede for all of this. Get stuck in. How's your prayer life? It should be powerful. It should be absolutely intensely full of these things because it broadens the soul and reminds me that there's so much more than just my prayers that I need and I'm called to be praying into. What a privilege we have, because someone is interceding for us, we can intercede for others. And of course the problem is we're not like Christ. The problem is it's not easy. The problem is you cannot even watch for 1 hour. You're not alone, Louis. The disciples were the same. And so we need to be encouraged, perversely, that in our weakness we can find the strength available to us. It's never going to be us. I don't know about you, but my mind goes everywhere in prayer. Does yours? I can't stay focused. Sometimes I go to sleep, especially these days. But I know that there's one in heaven who intercedes for me. And I know that the Spirit of God who is living within me, He is interceding for me. And somehow we need to pool on these divine resources and galvanize our faith to think that actually, do you know what? It's not about the man hours in a sense. It's not about my efforts. It's about desire. That desire. Without the desire, you will have a problem. But if you desire to get before God, and if you have a longing to pray, then you will begin to see change. Rhythmic change. We need to get before God if we're going to stand between God and men. We need to get before God if we're going to stand between God and men. Spend time in God's presence. Spend much time in secret with God alone, the old hymn says, doesn't it? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. The problem is we don't. The problem is we're busy. The problem is we make it too centered on ourselves, and we need to get back to what understanding prayer, to understanding what prayer really is. This great, incredible thing that God is doing, and yet He draws us into. One last thought from Billy Graham. It's a great quote, and we close. Because although it's a problem, we must keep on, because we have great resources at hand and a great example in Christ. If you've not been motivated to pray this week, or indeed to pray in intercessory ways, think of this. Billy Graham says, heaven is full of answers to prayer for which no one has ever bothered to ask. Isn't that amazing? Heaven is full of answers to prayer for which no one has bothered to ask. What's not happening right now in your life, in the lives of others, even in the world that we prayed for this morning? Because the people of God can't be bothered to pray. Let's get before God. Let's ask the Lord, teach us to pray. And in both His example and in our own, let's start to intercede. Because the need of the hour is great, friends. But the power of God is over all. Praise God for the example of Jesus. May we continue to follow Him in life lessons this week. Thank you so much for listening. Hope you're fired up to pray. Let's do that right now, shall we, before we close with a lovely song, Before the Throne of God Above, There Is One, Whoever Lives and Intercedes for Me. Father, we thank You for Your word. It does speak, Lord. It's timeless. It has a quality which is almost inexplicable, actually. It manages to just get amongst us. And Lord, that is what we want and what we need. We need Your word to change us, Lord. We need Your word to guide us, to thrill us, Lord, to make us the people of God, the people of prayer that You would have us become. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He was the man of prayer, the model intercessor. And even in Gethsemane's press, even with all the horror that lay before Him, He prayed as usual. He went beyond those prayers into that place of anguish, But Father, thank you so much he came through it. Thank you that you heard his prayer. Thank you that you honored that desire. Thank you that he sat at the right hand of the Father even now. And he ever lives to intercede for us. Lord, may we ever live to be his people. May we ever live to pray into those things. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, align us according to your will, that we might pray big prayers, biblical prayers. We might discern in the Holy Spirit what it is you call us to pray for and not. And Lord, may we be a people of frequent, focused, forceful prayer, because the Lord Jesus bids us so. We ask these things to see answered prayer, Lord, that you might receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.